Okay. I don't have an iPhone. I have a BlackBerry. Doesn't do that. Okay. Anyway, listen to this. I know none of you can relate to this yet, but someday you will. You know you're getting older when you and your teeth don't sleep together. You know you're getting older when you try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and you discover you aren't wearing any. You know you're getting older when at the breakfast table you hear snack, crackle, pop, and you're not eating cereal. You know you're getting older when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You know you're getting older, and this is me, when your idea of weightlifting is standing up. You know you're getting older when it takes twice as long to do half as good. And this is my all-time favorite, and this is certainly true of me. You know you're getting older when your childhood toys are in the museum. And that is so true. I mean, when I look at my little typewriter that I did in college, I used that with the white, the paper that you guys know nothing about that. But anyway, we can laugh at that and we think we're never going to get old. I certainly didn't think I was. It just seemed like you were going to be eternally young. And then you wake up one day and you look in the mirror and it's, who is that? Okay. The bottom line is we plan for everything. G just got married, and I know she planned her wedding. If she was able to be out scouting around at Porto's the week before, she had it together. So we plan our weddings, we plan parties, we plan retirement, we plan make sure we have insurance, we plan all of these things, but we really don't plan to become an older woman. But the reality is, unless the Lord calls you home, you will one day be an older woman. And when you reach that stage of older womanhood, you don't have time to get it together and figure out how to act at that point. Becoming a godly older woman starts at 15, 16, 17, 18, 30, 40. You have to progress in that pattern or you will not be the godly woman that God wants you to be. It has to start early. And so it starts with our priorities, and Titus 2 shows us what that's all about. And just before we actually read that passage, let me just mention a little bit. I don't know if your pastor recently has gone through Titus or you've studied it yourself, but basically we find here that Titus is a pastor who ministered for a period of time with Paul, and Paul on the island of Crete, and Paul is writing this letter to him so that he can structure this church with the right foundation of what is important and what needs to be. So if you look at chapter 1, you see there's information for pastors and leaders. There are qualities and character that God wants for the pastor. Anyone who knows John 3:16 and they're breathing and they're a man is not called to be a pastor, even though some people think that's true, that if he knows a little bit of Bible, let's sign him up. And that's really not it. There is a list of requirements, and since we're not dealing with them, I'll let you just look at that on your own. But the book itself, chapter 1 deals with that. Chapter 2 deals with people in general in the church and what God has called them to be like. That's what we're going to look at, older women and younger women. There's other categories in there. And chapter 3 deals with a general sense of what God has called for the church. So we see here just guidelines of what God wants for his people in general. And so let's look at chapter 2, and these are the duties of the older and the younger, both men and women. But of course, our interest this morning is on women. So let's start with verse 1. But as for you, speak the truth. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, and here's our focus, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, so to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. And then there's more instructions for young women and for young men, and so forth. We're going to stop at verse 5. And I know, as I said, that you think you're not going to get old, and it really feels like that when you're young. Moses was 80 when God called him to lead Israel, and he gave many, many excuses, but age was not one of them. And sometimes when we get older, we think that retirement means retiring from God's work. And since I'm talking to an audience where there aren't that many old women, you might share this information with your grandma, about the fact that even though she's older, God can still use her if she loves him. And my dad is a perfect example. I mentioned him last night at 102, still teaching Bible classes every week, still preaching, and still just on fire for the Lord. I've never gone to his house and not seen him with his head deep down into a John MacArthur book, that's one of his favorite authors, or just digging through some material. And so it reminds me of John Wesley. He traveled 250,000 miles on horseback or on foot to preach. He preached over 40,000 sermons. He produced over 400 books. He knew 10 languages. And at 83, he was annoyed that he couldn't write for more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed that he couldn't preach more than twice a day. And since his 86th birthday, he had to admit that there was an increasing tendency for him to want to lay in bed until 5:30 a.m. And what a terrible decline in character that was, says John MacArthur. So it is something that we don't have to feel when we do reach that point that we are useless and God can't use us. Well, what are some things that God has called for an older woman and younger woman? First of all, who fits that category, you might wonder, of older woman? Because you might say, well, I know I'm definitely not there, but I'm just curious. What's the cutoff in age? Just so I can kind of know when it's creeping up, you know, so I can kind of know that I'm getting close. Well, biblically speaking, it's probably somewhere around 60-ish from the standpoint of this guideline is what many theologians have said. And as I study the passages that relate to this, most of them would agree that it's somewhere around the point when you are no longer raising children and those children are no longer in your home and on their own. And so based on 1 Timothy 5, the passage that deals with the widows who are widows indeed, I mentioned that passage briefly last night, it mentions the age of 60 and it mentions about being put on the list. And so it's not that 60 is the golden age. It basically seems to be have to do with raising your children. So if you had your children younger and you're 51, and you fit that category, then you would be probably in that category. Then you can actually expand it farther just by way of application, that we're all older women to someone. I mean, that's true, that even if you're 25, there's a 19-year-old looking in your eyes trying to see if you're living for the Lord. So we can kind of stretch it to meet that. But biblically speaking, and staying in line with probably the translations and knowing what the actual Greek would mean, which my husband always says, don't try to pronounce the word. Don't, please, just stay out of it, okay? I mean, just go. And he has been encouraging me to study Greek. That's what my husband teaches, by the way, is Greek. So anyway, he always says a little bit of Greek is dangerous. So just say what the word means, but don't try to, you know. So anyway, but I'm not discouraging you, you Greek theologian women. Go for it. So anyway, but it does tend to mean that she's probably past childbearing age. Let's put it that way. And that her children are older. So the younger women then would be everybody under that. And so it just kind of overlaps a lot. But what are God's priorities for older women? What is it that he's calling older women to do and be? And there seem to be four distinct things here. The first three are just in black and white. And the fourth one seems to be a little bit more implied by what she's doing. And so the first one seems to be reverent in her behavior. And that's just right out there, just straight up. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. And that Greek word for reverent has two halves to it. And the first half really means sacred or suited for service, sacred service. And the second half means proper or fitting. And then the behavior just means the demeanor, the deportment, how you act. So it just really basically means that you want to have behavior that becomes holiness. You want your behavior, your inward holiness, should manifest itself in the outward behavior. Reverence is only used here, not used anywhere else in Scripture, but it basically is a priestly, that particular translation anyway, is a priestly, godly type life. And that's what that really means. Reverent in her behavior. Dignified, suitable for sound doctrine. And you saw the likewise there as it was in comparison with the men. And so we see that it deals with our behavior. And I like what Martha Peace does with that. And this is a book. I've got my own little book list here. This is an older one of her books, Becoming a Titus II Woman. You probably have seen it, but it breaks down the passage Just very strategically, it gives you lots of examples. So if you're really serious, maybe you've studied it in your group. If not, dust it. I mean, if you did, dust it off, pull it back out, because she gives such wonderful examples of it. And I like the way that she mentions the categories of that behavior, that they really expand into your dress, your attitudes and thoughts, and your acts. And so we have to be careful that that reverence, and remember, it starts as a young woman. And so we have to be careful to recognize the fact that it does include our dress, our thoughts. It's really a comprehensive term in our holiness and how it manifests itself. So it's not even so much what we do as it is how we do it, too. It really involves that, too, the nature and how we do it. And then we have those classic passages that bring to mind specifically what the Lord means here, like 1 Peter 3:3-4. Which I know you're familiar with. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, and wearing gold jewelry. Good thing it has a deeper meaning than that. Or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So does it mean we cannot braid our hair? Does it mean we can't wear jewelry? Does it mean we can't put on dresses? Okay. So if you took it literally like that, you wouldn't be, what would you be wearing sometimes? But it does mean that we focus on the internal and not the external. And that is such good information for our society. Because if you look in any magazines, you pick up a glamour magazine or something, or you look at a billboard, and it's all about the physical. It's all about that. But in God's economy, it is so not about that. And no amount of facelifts and no amount of whatever you do is going to be able to hide the fact that God is concerned about that heart. And so we have to have a balance. It doesn't mean that when you get to my age, you don't hook up Miss Clairol if you need to, okay? Do what works. Spend a little time trying to do something. Make yourself look as presentable as you can. Work with what you got, okay? But the bottom line is, don't think that is your focus. Because it's so easy, just like the fruit last night, to have this outer coating that just looks so good and so beautiful, and yet to have a heart of wickedness. And so we have to remember that our focus is on our heart, and our behavior has to really manifest good works with a heart that's motivated to do that. 1 Timothy 2:9-10, we find those classic words. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. So there's a word about how we should dress, not with braided hair again and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather instead by means of good works, because that is appropriate and becoming for a woman making a claim to godliness. And hopefully that's who we are. And this might be a good point to add that if you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I know about 12 years ago when I started speaking at women's retreats, I made kind of a little rookie mistake at that point and thought that everyone in the room was saved. And that is so, if you could be going to a church, as you well know, a Bible church for 20 years, and then you could realize at a retreat that you've never really had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just would say that, of course, that is the starting point of being a woman of God's priorities. If you don't have a relationship with Him and you have this pseudo thing through your husband or your son or daughter or someone else in your life that's saved, and you're sort of kind of hanging on to their coattails or something, now is the time to come face to face with the Lord and get with one of the sisters here and just say, you know what? I hear what Marlene's saying, but I don't really have a heart for that. And I've never really stopped and made that commitment. I don't really know. Some of the stuff she's saying, it sounds weird. I don't know if... And that would be a good time to just fall on your face and ask the Lord. He's calling for you. It's His work. He draws you to Himself. It's not you. So that is, of course, that's the starting blocks for this kind of relationship with Him and being this kind of woman, is you've got to have the intimate relationship with Him and the desire to want to love Him and serve Him. So anyway, by means of good works, that is our behavior. I like what Barbara Hughes says in her book, Discipline of a Godly Woman, which is also a must-have book. She says, the development of character through selfless acts of charity has been replaced by the vain pursuit of a sculptured body. We once valued what women did. We now value what women look like. And how true that is. If you don't look a certain way, you're not valuable. And we Christian women buy into that. And when we realize that we don't have something, like, it's clear the Lord did not, this was not the area that of focus, you know, for me. Some women, they have, you know, I don't. Okay. I'm just saying, some of us stop and look at these women, and I don't want to get off into this because this is not in my notes. It's not here. But, I mean, I just sense that. I just want to say this because I know that, I guess it's a fad now to sort of just push them up and out and make sure you got, like, 3 inches of this or, you know, and it's just so not what the Lord has called us to. And sometimes we can watch that and we can think, well, maybe I should drop mine a little and maybe I should, you know. And I just want to just emphasize, don't get caught up in that stuff. Put on a little mascara, do something, but don't feel like you've got to, your husband's not going to be attracted to you unless you look like some kind of one of those TV model people that are plastic, and if you looked at what they looked like before they got all that stuff on, of course they got the money to do it. And so it's just not a good thing to get caught up with that. And so I know you're not. You all look so godly and spiritual. And I'm not. And if you have a lower neckline today, I'm not looking at you. I'm not saying anything. Okay? I'm not. Some of us, it wouldn't matter. Mine could be down to there, and you would still be like, man, okay. So, but those of you that have all the boom, 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 you got to be careful. Okay. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, including the neckline. Okay. So we want to dress so that we can, that should be something that brings attention to the Lord. And this is something he's called older women to do. But as I said, obviously, as a younger woman, if you want to be able to do that well, you would practice it and cultivate it now as a younger woman. And then as you reach this age, you're there. I have to share this. I was in Penny's. It's not my store, but I had a gift card. So I said, let me go to Penny's. I was trying to get a skirt. There was a woman who looked at least my age or older. I wasn't sure if the skirt, when I sat down, was going to be exactly what I thought it should do and everything. So I was in the dressing room, because even we old ladies, there's old men, they all have issues, okay? So anyway, I was sitting down. I was checking out the dress. So there was an older lady, so she worked there. I was going to ring it up, because Penny's, if you ever go there, they have those little booth things, and the person is behind the booth, the little, like a little thing that they ring you up in, and they're inside of this little, some of you are nodding, I don't know what you call the thing, but I guess it's just the sales stand, except it's a box, and they're inside of it. So I couldn't see her except this far up. And so I said, you know, I'm looking at this skirt, I'm a little bit older, I want to make sure it's not too tight, and you know, what do you think? Have you seen anyone with this skirt? And she said, she came out from behind the thing, she came out, and she said, her skirt was up to here. She was my age or older. It was like up to here. It was tight. And she said, oh, that's so cute. And I said to myself, okay, I'll be right back. So I knew what to do. So just because they've got a little white hair doesn't mean they've got it going on, okay? So you need to really be careful who these role models are, too, because some of them you don't want to ask. Okay. So reverence in their behavior. So let's make sure that we really stand before the Lord in that area, and especially in terms of our acts, our behavior, our thoughts, and also what we wear. And then there's that principle of malicious gossips. They should have wholesome speech, which is your second point for the older woman, not malicious gossips. And this word actually comes from the word that's translated devil. It's used 34 times in the New Testament for Satan. And it means to accuse, to repudiate, to give false information, basically to be a talebearer, speaking evil or making accusations against others. And I hate to admit this, but older women can be masters at this kind of talk. Talebearing, gossiping, they can be masters at it. Just go to a beauty salon and sit next to an older woman that's not saved. Hopefully she's not saved if she says some of these things. But problems with speech can progress as you get older. And the Lord laid on the hearts of the ladies who planned the committee for us to speak about speech tonight. So I'm not really going to say much at all here, just that we'll talk about it later tonight. But it can be a huge, huge, huge problem. And it can be disguised as godly talk. And so we have to be so careful. And I think one of the ways to get around it, and we'll mention this tonight too, is Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And so I think that's just one principle that's so true, is if we step back, we don't have to give a commentary on everything. It's okay to just be silent. It's really okay. And you may say, well, yeah, you're one, but you seem like you go a mile a minute, but it's true that it's okay to zip it up sometime. It's really all right. My husband is always kind of tickled when I get laryngitis, which it sounds like I'm on my way again. He sort of has a little smile on his face. Never did understand that, but anyway. we'll talk about the speech tonight, but it's huge for women and men, but particularly for women. And James tells us all about it. We're going to look at some of his principles that we learn in James just to refresh your memory. And I understand, as I said, that you've had some good teaching on that. So we're just going to hit that and tie in some Proverbs and just try to be an encouragement in that area. But I want to focus a little bit on this self-disciplined. She's not enslaved to much wine. And while this enslaved just means to be a slave, to serve, or to be a bondage to that which you're serving. So she's not to be a slave to wine, like she needs to constantly going back to wine. And you may think, well, who do you think we are, Marlene Felix? We do not have drinking problems in our church. And you may not have drinking problems in your church, but some people do have drinking problems. And older people can turn to wine and turn to strong drink to dull their senses and so forth. I was raised in a home where wine was not acceptable. My dad has been a pastor for, oh goodness, you know, he's 102. So I guess it'd probably be about 80 years that he's been serving the Lord in the preaching ministry. He's not pastoring right now, but he did pastor for over 50 years. And so they actually lived in our church when they first moved to California. So I was literally like born in our church. It was a huge church, and we'll get into that some other. No, we won't. But if you want to, talk to me privately, because it's an interesting story. But no time for it now. But anyway, so wine was definitely never anything that we were a part of. But I know in a lot of homes, it is something that it's acceptable to people. And so it's a subject that you really do have to consider. Now, what I like about what Martha Peace and others have done with this is they have looked at the secondary application of this principle. And they have seen that it really includes not being enslaved to anything. So you can expand that principle. And so this is one of those areas where you think, I am not into wine. I'm not into, no strong drink for me. I'm just out on that. So let's move on, Marlene, to the next point. Not so quickly. Slow down. Slow your roll. Because Martha Peace has seen that it really extends beyond just the alcohol, but you can take that principle to being enslaved to anything. Now we're going to step on each other's toes when we look at it that way, because there are so many things that we can be enslaved to, including our televisions, the internet, Facebook, for godly reasons, because I want to pray for my friends. But there can be people who are addicted to Facebook. They are enslaved to it. And I'm not knocking it if you just checked your Facebook a minute ago and you plan to check it when you go back out. I'm not talking about you, but I'm just saying for me, the only reason why I can't do Facebook is because I'm a person that loves looking at pictures of people's life and their baby. Julie will tell you every time she comes to school, I'm like, so what does Hunter look like now? Pull it out. And I'm trying to look at everybody, and it's just, it would be too much for me because I need to study too. I just couldn't do it. But someday I want to do it when I get to the point where I can have the discipline to back up from it. And so I think we have to know ourselves. There's a lot of people that can use Facebook and Twitter and everything, and ministries. I mean, our Bible school, Los Angeles Bible Training School, the seminary my husband teaches at, Master Seminary, everybody's on Facebook, of course. I'm just saying that with anything else, moderation and making sure that we're not consumed with something. And I think that's the principle here, that we can be consumed with good things, and it takes away our walk with the Lord. And so as an older woman, we start at a young age of not being consumed with food, prescription drugs, romance novels. The list just goes on and on and on. And I'm not a prophetess, and Pastor Kira would not have allowed Jen to invite me and G if I was some kind of weird spiritualist prophetess. So I'm not going to say, oh, I can tell someone in the third row, you're addicted. Don't worry. Because I think Jen would just come up very gracefully as she is, and probably get the handcuffs and, you know, just say, we will continue the retreat later. Marlene, unfortunately, has to. So I know that. I understand that. So I'm on a very short leash of getting weird and wild. So I am definitely not, that's not me. But I'm just saying that you don't have to be a wannabe prophetess to know that there's somebody out there addicted to something and consumed with something that does not please the Lord. And it can even be kind of a godly thing. So we need to be careful with that. And there are so many passages to remind us of that. 1 Corinthians 6:12 being one. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And that needs to be our commitment. That needs to be our goal and determination, that we will not allow things to master us, because we're concerned with walking worthy and being a woman who has God's priorities. And God's priorities, as we said before, it's hard to fit so much in a day, especially if you have 5 children and they're all under 5. It's hard to get it all done. But if we stop and think about the things that He has called us to do, Jesus Christ was only on the earth 33 years. But He had enough time to do all that the Father had called Him to do. And even though you may feel like you don't have enough time in your day, the Lord is teaching us in many places, Psalm 90, verse 12 as one, to teach us to number our days so that we can present to Him a heart of wisdom. So we've got to be careful how we spend the time and what is important to us. And what's important to the Lord is that we do not master these things that are not things that He's called us to. And the final thing here in this list for the older women is that they would teach what is good to the younger women. And so to me, I think what's implied there is they've got to have some kind of a relationship with younger women. And so I think older women oftentimes feel like, I don't want to be bothered with younger women. They don't seem like they want to be bothered with me, and I don't want to mentor them. And I just really want to step back. It's their time, and I'm retired, and let me get into my little cocoon and go off and read my novel in my lawn chair and leave me alone, okay? But God has called older women to be an influence on younger women. And when we look at the book of Ruth tomorrow morning, we will see a relationship that is just incredible with an older and younger woman. So I encourage any older women, I guess you're there somewhere behind your young-looking faces. Maybe there's a couple of you. But because someone tapped me on the back. In fact, it was my soulmate. And she said, there's some people in here that are older than you think. So, you know, and she's something like that. I don't know. It's a paraphrase. But she said something about there's these older people. So I'm like looking, thinking, are you one of the older ones? And she said, so anyway. But we do need to invest in the lives of younger women. And many of the retreats that the Lord gives me the privilege of sharing in involve younger women. And I absolutely love hanging out with younger women. And you may say it's because you never grew up. Look at you, you know. But I do. I just enjoy it immensely. And I think that older women, even though older women are not perfect, some older women say, well, I can't be an influence because I got my own issues. But so did Naomi, and we're going to see that. God uses imperfect people. If we had that principle, then He couldn't use any of us, right? Because none of us have arrived. So if you're an older woman and you're thinking, but I can't be useful because I don't know how to do this and that and the other, but God has still called you, and maybe that's a challenge for you to get in the Word so that you can know what you're talking about. Instead of just sitting back saying, but I don't know the Word. Okay, so maybe that's the Lord impressing on your heart that you need to dig into His Word so that you will have something to teach younger women. Possible, right? Okay, so teaching them. Why is it the responsibility of the older woman to do that? Shouldn't the pastor do that? Well, obviously the Lord has determined that the older woman is the best qualified for this. And the implication is that they are practicing everything that they are encouraging the younger woman to do. And so they serve as a model for the younger woman. And the encouragement there simply means that they are training the younger woman by example. And so it's not so much that as an older woman, you bring a younger woman to your house and you sit her down and you say, okay, you get the whiteboard out and you start teaching her, these are the principles. That could be true, but it's really just being alongside of her shadow and learning from her. And if you don't have an older woman in your life, I would encourage you to pray that the Lord brings one to your life. It's really neat when it's your mom. I mean, that's really a cool thing. And for me, my mom and my mother-in-law both served in that role, and I was able to watch them model these principles, and it was just fabulous. But sometimes it's not your mom. Sometimes it's someone else. And so we need to just be grateful for these older women. Sometimes it's looking at them close up. Sometimes it's looking at them from afar. It could be Nancy Lee DeMoss. She's a wonderful older woman for you. I mean, for me, she's just like sort of the same age. But for you, she could mentor you through her radio programs. You can download all of her podcasts, and you can learn from her and the people that are put on the radio. You can let an older woman mentor you through some of these awesome books that are being recommended. That person can mentor you. So it's not always a conversation with the woman, but you can still learn from the principles that they have to teach. And so you may say, whoa, we're only on what part of this verse? How far do we have to go? But teaching what is good. So there is a curriculum that she has. The older woman is not just teaching, but she's teaching what is good. And I was raised, as I alluded to, in the church. I was born, my cradle was, I mean, I was rocked by every older woman in my dad's church, and I that's all I know is church. And I know that there were older women in our church that were not godly women. And so you do have to be selective, and you do have to be careful, because you don't want to just watch her and run behind her because she's old. Because there's some old people that, have absolutely no sense, okay? So you do have to be careful. And I shared one with the skirt and the, okay, you want to follow her? So just because she's old, you don't want to do it. But teaching what is good, and the word there means what is outwardly excellent and beautiful, that which is fitting for sound doctrine. That's the key. This older woman is teaching what is fitting for sound doctrine. So an example would be, you have a little spat with your husband, and you're going to this older woman, and you're wanting some godly influence, and she's saying, honey, if that was me, I would tell him, okay, that's not sound doctrine. And you can match that in scripture. That's not what the Lord would want you to do. Tell your husband off, and then, you know, whatever else goes with that. But instead, you would want to do it God's way. And so this older woman that you're observing, you want to make sure that she is basing her principles on the Word of God. So teaching and training from the base of operation, which would be the home. And I'm not purposely leaving a little bit of time for that workers on at home thing, but we'll get to it. But it's really informal teaching in the home. And it's frightening to think of the next generation, what that generation will be like without the teaching of godly older women. This is the structure that the Lord has set up. And so when I know that you're a young church, and just pray for some old women to come and join your church. I mean, it would be really good to have some older role models. And I, as I said, teach in a lot of younger churches. And I was in a church just recently where I was teaching with the ladies. And they just love when I come there a lot. And they just love when I come because for them, I'm like Grandma Moses. I mean, I'm totally ancient. I think the pastor's wife might be 30. And, well, you might be too, Jim. I don't know. Anyway, I mean, they are just so young. And so when I come in, I'm almost three times their age, and they just sort of look at me and go, wow, he's really 54? Oh, my goodness, my grandma's 54. But pray for older women, because it is important, and it follows God's plan for you, that you are able to have older women around you. And for me, I wish I had time to go into my personal testimony, but I just will say that my mother-in-law, Susan Felix, oh my goodness, that is one of the most godly older women that I have ever, my mom too, both of them. Actually, they're best friends. And so I just, as a child, watched them. My mother-in-law, you don't want all the details, but let's just put it this way. She changed my diapers, okay? So I've known my husband since I was probably maybe, I would say an hour old. Because my mother-in-law would have brought him to the hospital for sure. He's 4 years older than me. And she was right there, I know, when my mother had me. Because they were best friends. And so she had to be there gawking. And, oh, look at her. I was kind of an ugly little baby, actually. But everybody says babies are cute. But anyway, my mother-in-law, she was my Aunt Susie all the way up until we got engaged. Because that's who she was. And so it was a no-brainer loving her. But I just watched what she, her lifestyle. And I watched how, when the Lord took her godly husband, my dad's best friend, home to be with him, when my husband was 8 and my mother-in-law was 42, I was four. And I remember the screeching voice of my mother on the other end of the phone when we found out that my father-in-law had gone to be with the Lord suddenly with a massive stroke. And I watched my mother-in-law walk through widowhood. I mean, I watched her as a five-year-old, a six-year-old. I watched her love the Lord and serve the Lord through that trial. And I watched her serve her children long before my husband and I fell in love. And I saw a woman who was Titus 2:3-5 through and through, reverent in her behavior. I watched her interact with my mom. My mom, if you've ever seen I Love Lucy, my mom is the African-American Christian version of Lucille Ball, okay? So this is the way the kid comes out, okay? Anyway, she now is suffering from a horrible disease of Alzheimer's. It's the most painful thing I have ever walked through in my entire life. I won't talk about it too long because I will start crying. And my husband said it's okay if you start crying certain times when you have to. But anyway, I just want to say she was Lucille Ball and my mother-in-law was Ethel, straight up. And I just would watch them do all these things in a godly, loving way. And it was just so incredible then to grow up and study Titus 2:3-5 and thought, hey, wait a minute. That was mom. I call my mother-in-law mom and my mother mother. And so I'm thinking, that's mom and mother right there. And so I really had that example. And I just pray that you will have that too. Women who are willing to kind of be transparent and let you see what they're like and just watch them. And it was my mother-in-law when she lived with us for 4 years. I loved to entertain, loved to have Bible studies and all kind of fellowships at our house. She lived with us for those beautiful 4 years. And I still get upset with her when I think about it. The reason why we're not still there, it was no spat or anything. We just moved to Colorado. She didn't want to go. Her friends were here. We came back. She was already settled at the building that my parents own. They all live. She's in a unit. They're in a unit. She was happy. She didn't want to come back. I was like, Mom, aren't you going to come back? She didn't. But one of the things that I learned when she lived with us and we were entertaining was I was one of these people that I just love to have everything look good on the table. Like, you know those people that the favors are so, everything is, they make the little favors and the name cards, and that's me. And everything coordinated and all the tablecloth matching. You may have no food, you know, but but it looks good, okay? But with my mother-in-law, and then I would be so hyper if I burnt something or something didn't come out right. And then I would be, everybody would be there at the table and I would be fretting because the rolls didn't rise right. One of those types, you know. My mother-in-law, those 4 years, all that entertaining that we did, she taught me so much, even though I might have been cooking and she was standing there with me in the kitchen or we were cooking together. And I would notice how Mom would just say, when something would burn, she would look at me and say, Marlene, it's okay. Let's put that back. We're not going to use that. Let's use this. Or tell him to brush off the burnt part. And I mean, she was just so laid back and so cool about it. And I got to the point where it was such a pleasure to serve with my mother-in-law because I know she didn't put it in these terms. I mean, after all, she was probably in her 80s. But what she wanted to say was, chill out, okay? Relax. It's okay. And she taught me that just by watching. And you can learn so much from older women about what is important and what isn't, godly older women. And so that has just revolutionized. And that was just practical training. And it's revolutionized what I do. And so I still try to make the table pretty. But if your name is spelled wrong or something, you know, I'm okay. I can get over it. I'm not as intense as I was. So the priorities for older women are clear. What about the younger women? What about the younger women? Well, they have to have the same priorities as the older women. We already talked about that. But they also need to learn what is being taught. So the older women have a curriculum, 7 items in that list. Some of the items are more painful than others that are in that list of that verse, but the 7 items are there. Her curriculum is there, what is good, what she's teaching. But younger women, you must be teachable. And as an older woman, I can say that this is what turns off some older women, is because younger women are so godly, and sometimes they know so much more Bible than the older woman who's influencing them, that they are just so above that older woman, intellectually or whatever, that they don't think they can learn from that older woman. And that is so wrong. You can learn from older women who are not as educated as you, who do not have the list of letters behind their name that you have, There are a lot of older women who just have not had the privilege of being able to get all of their advanced degrees and whatever. But they have a heart that has lived before the Lord, and they can teach you things that you can't learn anywhere else. And so I would just encourage you to ask the Lord to give you a teachable heart instead of thinking, well, she barely has really mastered the English language. I don't know if I can learn from her. I mean, shouldn't she be like an ESL so that we can communicate better or something? I mean, no, because there is so much that you can learn from her heart. And so I just, that's my little, I have kind of a high horse. I don't know if you noticed, but I do have like a little soapbox on that one. And that is just that there's a tremendous amount of information that we can learn from older women. So be teachable, younger women, and be observant. And there are so many women who think, I don't really need counsel. I can just do it on my own. Well, what do you do with passages like Proverbs 10:17? He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. What do you do with Proverbs 11:14? Where there's no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there's victory. So we've got to be able to have a teachable heart. Proverbs 12:15 reminds us, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, or her eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So you need to be observant, you need to be looking at the biblical example, and then you need to be concerned about the seven items that are on the list. And so we want to live what has been taught. Well, what is item number one? It actually starts with 1 and 7 go together, lovers of husbands. That's on the list. So teachers of what is good, and we want to be taught to be lovers of our husbands. Now, if you're like G and you've been married for 2 months, it comes a little easier, you know, to be lovers. I'll just be honest, okay? But as this thing goes on, okay, you do tend to notice some little flaws here and there in the character of your husband and different things. And like I said, this is why you always have an outside speaker, so somebody can kind of say the things that you wish you could say, but you're going to be looking at these people every Sunday, and it'll be weird if you say it. So it's really convenient. Just slide this other person in and let them do it. Okay? So older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage or train the young women to love their husbands. And then at the end, it talks about teaching them to be in subjection to their own husband. And so even though you may think, oh, what does she mean, love my husband? When he comes in, even in the morning, with his bad breath, I just love that man. Okay, well, let me tell you, there's some times where you will kind of notice the bad breath, okay? There's certain times where things do not seem as, you know, rosy-glassed as others. And so we need to know that it's something that we need to focus on, and it's something that we need to learn. The word's actually a compound word, husband-lover. It just means that we want to, that he's our beloved or dear friend. It means that we are a lover of our husband. We are fond of this person, and that he's our dear friend, he's our beloved. There's a tenderness attached to it. And it's interesting that we would need to be taught to be a lover of our husband on the level that we need to love our husband. It's very deep, this kind of love for our husband. And there's so many books that have been written about it. There's so much that you can learn about it. Maybe you have been married a few years, 5, 10, 15, and it's not as easy anymore to be a lover of your husband. In fact, you're not even liking him. And I know it might sound funny, but I'm really serious. There could be a point, and there could be some people here who are too embarrassed to admit it because you want to still seem godly. But, I mean, maybe you are at a point where you really don't love him. And you're thinking, what can I do? I know God hates divorce, but I don't really feel like I'm in love with him anymore. And I would say what one of my pastors once said to me, not to me personally, but to the congregation, is that the Lord admonishes us to love our enemies. And so even if you see your husband in that way, and I know you may think, well, I would never view my husband as an enemy, but some women do feel that way for various reasons. God has asked us to love our enemies, and so you're still called to love him, whatever category it's in. And Martha Peace gives so many wonderful examples of how you can be a lover of your husband. I won't read those examples, but I would encourage you to dust the book back off and look at some basic ways that you can demonstrate love for your husband. It's not always about the mushy-mushy, kissy-wissy, honey-huggy thing. It's being able to protect his reputation. It's being able to be his number one cheerleader. It's when he's gotten on your last nerve and you would love to tell a girlfriend how you can't stand him at this moment, but you want to protect and you want to have an integrity towards his reputation. And so you love him enough that you're not going to say, by way of prayer request, my husband did this, 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 this. Can you believe it? You're not going to go and talk about him like a dog, but in a loving, glossy, little, rosy, kind of Christianity type little talk. And you don't know all the kind of words you can sugarcoat it with. But what you're really trying to say is, I can't stand the man. And he has really been cruel to me. And they do. Sometimes they say some things that are hurtful, that are wicked, that they're saying in their flesh. Maybe they're even unsaved. And there's no stipulation here that you love the saved ones. And then you it's okay to hate the unsaved ones. We're called to love them whether they're saved or not. And so the bottom line is that even when you can't stand him, you can demonstrate your love for him in a Proverbs 31 way, where you can be a woman who he can trust in. And he knows that you're not going to go off running to your mom, telling him how rotten he is. And then there you are, you've made up, and your mom's still rolling her eyes at him. So we have to have some real discretion when it comes to these husbands and think about ways that we can love him. Sometimes wanting to do the things that you can't stand doing, but he wants you to do it with him. Are there any women like that where he would love for you one day to do some fishing, watching football, something that you just don't really feel like doing, but you'll do it because he's wanting you to do it. And so there are times when you choose him above yourself. And you may say, Marlene, that's every day of my life. Cooking those meals and all that stuff is putting him above me. But what about your heart attitude? Are you just doing it because God has said to do it? And so in your heart, I'll make the dinner. There it is. Eat it in your heart. But as he comes in, you're, honey, there's the dinner. And he doesn't say anything about how delicious. You've been slaving all day, scrubbing corners of the kitchen. He doesn't notice. You look all cute. He says nothing. He sits down. He's got the newspaper up. And you're thinking, I can't believe it. I spent my whole day trying to make sure that you had your favorite meal. You don't even say anything. And you're thinking in your heart all this bitterness. And you've done the things. And outwardly, you're putting the food on the table. But inwardly, your heart is wicked. And so part of loving him is going before the Lord and saying, Lord, help me to have a pure heart towards my husband and help me to do these things in love for you, because that is so incredibly important. So seeking his best possible interests, putting him above you, speaking highly of him in public, not embarrassing him. We can do that too. And depending on your personality, if you've ever met my husband, that would certainly not be my weakness to try to embarrass him in public, because he is very quick and I would be the one end up crying in the end. But you might not have that kind of husband. You might have the kind that's soft and he'll take anything. And so you just step all over him because he's that kind that's just so easy. But he can hurt too. And so even though he might not rise up and cut you off, he can let you know that, I mean, he could, in his heart, he knows that he's hurt. So we just want to love our husbands. We're also called, oh my goodness, we have about 4 minutes and 25 more points. But it's okay. Because as mom has taught me, you just relax. It's all right. I can pick it up tonight and I can do a little of this tonight and blend it in with the tongue. And okay, and Jen's giving me that little flex time look. But I'm going to wrap it up because I know you can study these and I know you know these. So I just want to kind of encourage you more just in really kind of looking at your own heart and seeing where you are in this. Because I think you know what it is to love your husband. But I think maybe you're not thinking in terms of feeling like you could possibly be at fault in that area. So that's kind of the conviction piece is what, you know, I think the Lord wants us to look at. Then we see lovers of children. And I might add that this encouragement to love our husbands, did you notice how it's on the list before the children? And I don't want to get on anybody's case because they're so cute, aren't they? Most of the time. But he has called us to love our husbands as a priority above loving our children. And some of us really get that mixed up. We really do. And those kids come before our husband. And we know it, the kids know it, and our husbands know it. And that's just not right. It's wrong. And the kids should know that our husband is first in the hierarchy. They should know that. And I know as a child, I knew that. We sat around the table. Our drink of preference was Kool-Aid, and we got one cup, and Dad got two if he wanted two. And I remember if we had pork chops that night, Dad got two, we got one. My mother was always, can I get, she called him Daddy. It's old school. That's what they do. So she's like, Dad, can I get you something else? And we were like, Dad, look, Dad's glass is getting empty. I mean, we as the six children sitting around the table, who could get to his glass first to fill it up? But I mean, he was the king of that castle. There's no question about it. And so I just think you can model that to your kids. So they know that he is special. And Daddy's home. I remember that. Daddy's coming home. Pick up your stuff. Get Daddy, Daddy. And she put that inside of us. And so even now that my mom is ill and isn't aware of what's going on, I still find myself driving over there, picking Dad up and saying, Dad, what do you want to eat? And with his great health, his favorite food is soul food. Greasy, you know, I don't even want to get into the details of soul food, but if you ever had it, you should have a heart failure by the time you're 15, you know. But my dad, that's what he eats all the time. So when I take him out, he's like, well, I'd like some short ribs and greens. And can we go to, you know, the Soul Food Palace or something? So anyway, but I still want to honor him. And so it's important. But lovers of children. And so, again, there are many ways that we can show that we love our children. And the love for children is just meaning as a mother kind of beloved childhood view where you just, the idea for the mother to think of her child as being beloved or dear is what I'm saying. And so women were seen as objects to bear children, and they might have had some resentment at that time in many cases. And so we are encouraged to have a deep love for our children. And that includes the times when they get on our nerves, and we need to really have the patience with them. And that means that we have to fall before our face, because it's true. They can work your last nerve. And sometimes it seems like they're going to be two for your entire lifetime, doesn't it? It seems like you're going to be 60 and they're still going to be two, because it's like it's never going to be over, this two thing. But we have to commit even that two, the terrible twos or whatever they used to call it back in the day. We have to commit that to the Lord. And we have to remember that we are modeling for them, and we are teaching them how to be a person who's walking worthy of the Lord. And so we have to be careful how we talk to them, how harsh we are with them, and so forth. And then to discipline them. I think that's the best way that you can show your love for your kids. And as a third grade teacher, I look at some of the kids that come in, and I just think, do they love him or her? The child is disrespecting the parent in the way they speak to them, and the parent is kind of smiling or looking, and I mean, if I disrespected my parents, oh my goodness. Let's just put it this way. I would not be standing here living to tell it, okay? So I must have been okay because I'm still alive. I mentioned child abuse was not what it is today, so I just don't think I would be here. But they just had to just look, and not even straight on. Just look, like out of the corner of their eye like that. And you're talking about whipping it together. I mean, we just did. And now there's such massive disrespect for adults, and the best gift you can give them is, of course, to teach them to love the Lord and to become Christians and respond to his call, but also to teach them to respect you and to respect your husband and to be willing to not spare that rod. There's a nice cushy spot that the Lord has given to take care of business. And so work it, okay? Work it. It's there. Nice and soft. It's all covered up. Go for it. I can tell you about the whacker. That's what we used. High sting, no redness. My son is about your complexion, believe it or not. And it would always show everything. If you had to snap him real good and you kind of missed the spot and it hit his leg and you're going to the mall next. Okay, so you got to make sure that it's high sting without a lot of red little marks and things. And so you want to be able to have the right tools. The comb doesn't really get it. You know, you need something that's made for that. And this is like, it's a true instrument. It's like a whip. It's like a horse. It sounds kind of gross, but it's a whip that was toned down to the size of a ruler. And you can, I hope they still have them on the market, but it's called the Whacker. And all I had to do, if Suge makes it on Sunday, Allison, her nickname's Suge, if she makes it on Sunday, just say, Suge, what's the Whacker? And she'll probably turn red and purple. Because she had a relationship with the Whacker. That's probably why she runs so fast now. Try to get away from the Whacker. So anyway, okay. And finally, just in closing, because I've got to close, I'm just going to say the rest of the list. Sensible just means self-control, to have a sound mind, to exercise common sense. And this can go in so many areas. In the area of your budget, going out and spending money that you don't have. The older woman should be teaching you so many areas where you would use common sense and you do the reasonable thing. Purity is another one on the list. To be pure, morally pure, outward and inward ramifications there. It includes your thoughts. You can be as godly as you want and have very impure thoughts. You can have fantasies about other men in the church. You wish that your husband, I don't mean so much sexual fantasies, but fantasies, maybe that too, but fantasies that this man were your husband because he's so godly and he loves the Lord and he leads Bible study and yours just sits around eating pizza and watching not maybe the Bruins or watching somebody play football or so, I don't know. And it just seems like he's never that leader. He's such a wimp, and why can't he be a strong man and these fantasies and things? But we want to have pure thoughts. Because if that's the man that you're married to, then that's the one that's your one. And so you need to be devoted to him, and you want to have pure actions towards him. And then workers at home. And I want to make a few more comments on that than we have time to, because I know that's a touchy one. And I know you might think, oh, how convenient. She doesn't have time for workers at home. But don't worry. Tonight, because so many people, does that mean I can't work? And I've had 5 degrees. I've got my doctor's degree. I've got my this and that. And now you're telling me I'm supposed to sit around and change diapers? I just don't get it. We'll talk about it tonight. I promise. Just for the first little 5-10 minutes of our tongue time. Because I want to close at a reasonable time so you can get to your groups, which is now. Because 10:45. I'll let you know, was my time. So I'm kind of right there. So we're going to close in prayer. So we will talk about workers at home and submission just right at the beginning of our tongue time. And I think that'll be appropriate because then we can say godly things about that. I will just mention that the kindness, which kind of sandwiched in between the workers at home and the submitting to our husbands, someone once said that that was stuck there on the list because after you've been working at home all day and after you've been dealing with all those other issues, you better pray for some kindness. So, because you're going to have a royal attitude after you get finished. So anyway, that's just kindness. I'm not going to talk about that, but it's just generous. And the name Agatha, if you're named Aggie, if that's your name, Agatha, it comes from that word, kindness. So if you didn't learn anything else, you learned that. So we're going to close in prayer here and let you get to your groups. And if you don't mind me mentioning those things later tonight about workers at home and submission, then that'll keep us to our schedule. But it is a strong order. It's a tall order that God has called us to do as older women and as younger women. He's called us to be certain kind of women. And we want to stand before him and walk worthy and please him in the area of our priorities and what he has called us to do. And that means that we have to have certain attitudes and certain principles that override what we do and what we say. So let's close in prayer and just devote your next section of time to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for Titus 2. And most of us that have known you for any length of time have heard this passage over and over and over and over again. And Lord, we know that we're going to be seeing it again and again and again as long as you give us breath to breathe, because we know that this is what you've called us to as women. And so, Father, we just pray that you will help us to have clear priorities that honor you. We pray, Lord, that we will think of all the areas that we talked about today, our reverence, our speech, which we'll get more into tonight, our demeanor, how we carry ourselves, just our love for our husbands, being teachable, being able as an older woman to want to communicate with younger women, to want to train them, to want them in our lives, to teach what's good, all the things we talked about, Father. We just pray that you will sort that out in our hearts and minds and that we will fall before you renewed, recharged, re-energized to be able to seek you and to walk worthy in those ways. May we always remember, Father, what we learn in Psalm 119. May we know that the sum of your word is truth and that every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. And so every word of Scripture is true, and we must take heed to it in our lives. Thank you for these beautiful ladies that will be leading the small groups. We just pray, Father, that the time will be sweet and that they will be able to reflect on your word as they spend time together. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Her iPhone is still, okay. I think it's still on.
Thank you so much for all those wonderful words of encouragement. I was really convicted, and I think it was a good reminder why my husband always wants me to come to women's retreats.